بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. طيب إن شاء الله تعالى we continue our lesson today, and we stopped last lesson at وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He began this surah, Surah Al-Balad, with a very powerful oath. لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Allah Azza wa Jal took an oath by this city. Of course, it referred to Mecca. And then He spoke about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's current situation in Mecca. And He said, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And you have been made permissible, you've been made halal in this city. And we know that that referred to Quraysh losing their morals and their standards, and losing their law that they upheld and they prided themselves in. And now all of a sudden they have made Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's blood halal. They've made him permissible that they kill in this sacred city, where when it came to slaughtering animals, they'd walk 20 kilometers outside the borders and they'd kill animals there. So Allah Azza wa Jal is illustrating the stupidity of these people, that they had law that they upheld. Now just because it came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they've been defeated in terms of what their religion is, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stands for justice and for tawheed, and he stands against what they worship of idols and so on, they can't take this anymore. So they haven't upheld the law anymore. They're willing to break their own law just to kill him. And another thing within this ayah is a guarantee to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he'll eventually take Mecca back. And that is true in the case of Aam al-Fatih, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given victory in Mecca. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. In other words, you'll be made, an hour will be made permissible for you in Mecca, that now you are able to kill those war criminals that shall be killed, and you take the land again. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Now Allah Azza wa Jal, He continues the oaths. There's one more oath, and He says, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. You know, in the previous surah, Surah Al-Fajr, we found the mention of forefathers and ancestries that were basically from the wrongdoers. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentioned, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ وَثَمُودِ. Thamud are the forefathers of Ad. And then وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ. Also Fir'aun is from the forefathers and the ancestry of these people. So in Surah Al-Fajr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made mention of ancestry, of lineage that was corrupt, that was of the wrongdoers. Now in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about forefathers, but of the righteous lineage, of the righteous ancestry. So He says, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. This waw, the beginning waw, is, in other words, it translates to and. It's waw atf. So Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, I swear by this city, and I also swear by walid. Walid is the father. I swear by father, وَمَا وَلَدٍ, and what he fathered. وَمَا وَلَدْ. This ma in the Arabic language, they refer to it as ma التعجبية. It's used for ta'ajjub, it's used for amazement. When you're amazed at something, you say ma. So for example, if you're amazed at the tall, of the length, of the tall of someone, he's tall, you say ma أطولهُ. How tall he is, how amazing is his height. If you're amazed by the color of a car, you say, or you're just amazed by a car, you say, ma ajmalaha, how beautiful it is, how amazing it is. You'll say ma. And that's in the Arabic language for anything that you're amazed by, you'd say ma. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, wa ma walad. And best way to translate this is to say that, and I also swear by father, and what an amazing son he fathered. What an amazing son he had. Now according to the many mufassirun, like Mujahid and Al-Hasan and Qatada, rahimahumullah ta'ala, they said that the father here is referring to Adam alayhi salam. Wa walidin, in other words, Allah is saying, and I swear by Adam. And walad, it refers to all the children of Adam alayhi salam. That's in one saying, and that's the majority. However, in the context of the surah, there's a stronger view that was mentioned that walid is Ibrahim alayhi salam, and wama walad, this amazing son that he fathered, was Ismail, and through Ismail alayhi salam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And why is this a more stronger view? That walid is Ibrahim and the walad is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through Ismail alayhi salam. Because the surah, it began with an oath by this city, Uqsimu bihadha al-balad, which is Mecca. And the prophets that are ascribed to this city, is the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam. And through Ismail came the only prophet, which is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no other prophet. Every other prophet that we know of, or we don't know of, came from the lineage of the second child of Ibrahim, which is Ishaq alayhi salam. So the only prophet that came from Ismail, and by the way, Ismail was the side of the Arabs, while Ishaq was the side of the non-Arabs. So the non-Arab prophets were from the lineage of Ishaq alayhi salam. And the prophet that was the Arab prophet that was known as the Arab prophet was Ismail alayhi salam, basically because he lived in Mecca. And from him, the only prophet that ever came was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why is there, so this is why the stronger opinion in terms of what walid and walad is that it's Ibrahim and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they are the only two prophets that are ascribed to al-balad, that are ascribed to Mecca. Mecca, of course, that's where Ibrahim alayhi salam's legacy began from. He built that house. Therefore, walid is best referred to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the walad is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he also revived the teachings of Ibrahim in that house, then the last one to revive it, and after him, what we do in Mecca is because of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And what he did is what his father taught him, who is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah does refer to Ibrahim as being a father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, he says, Millata abikum Ibrahim. This is the legacy of your father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. So let's answer the question as to why is there more than one opinion. Why did some say walid is Adam and the walid is all the children of Adam? And why did others say walid is Ibrahim and walid is his children, from them Ismail and from Ismail to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why is there many sayings? Simply because when Allah Azza wa Jal said wa walidin, he mentioned it in the indefinite usage. In other words, he didn't say wal walidi wa ma walad. And if you remember, in the previous surah, Surah Al-Fajr, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ. And we said لَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ, 10 nights, it can be interpreted in more than one opinion. You could say it's the last 10 nights of Ramadan. You could say it's the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah. You can say it's the first 10 of Muharram. You can, because Allah didn't say, and by the 10 nights. If you say the, then you've pointed to one specific thing. For example, if I say, bring me the chair, that means there's one specific chair I want. As opposed to saying, get me a chair, then that means any chair, as long as it's a chair. So, وَوَالِدٍ, Allah didn't say, وَالْوَالِدِ, and by the father. Had he said by the father, then that's referring to one father. But he said, وَوَالِدٍ, and by father. So anyone that's a father would be under this ayah, and we take what the ulama and what the sahaba radiallahu anhum said, and they said that it could either be Ibrahim or could either be Adam alayhi salam. But in context, what's most favored is that it's Ibrahim alayhi salam. By making a mention of walid, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Arabs would think back and think about their forefather Ibrahim. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reading wa walidin, they're thinking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. And by the way, In the Quran, we find a lot of mention of the Prophet Ibrahim and Musa and Isa alayhim as-salam. We find a lot of mention. And why so? Because Ibrahim alayhi salam is a prophet that the Arabs, Quraysh, ascribed themselves to. They said that yani Ibrahim is from us and we know Ibrahim and his legacy is our legacy and so on. And this is the city that he came in and we're from his city, and they ascribed themselves to Ibrahim. Whereas Musa alayhi salam, the Jews, they claimed to follow him. So they ascribed themselves to him. And Isa alayhi salam, the Christians, they claimed to follow him, therefore they ascribed themselves to him. So you'll find a lot in the Quran a mention of Ibrahim, Musa and Isa. Why? Because when the Quran was revealed, it was revealed to these people, and Quran is relevant da'wah. The people in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Quran is meant for them. So there's a lot of mention about these prophets because it relates to these people, right? And Allah Azza wa Jal, He provides evidence against the corruption of these people's religion using who they claim to be as the beginning of their legacy, right? So now, for example here, when Allah Azza wa Jal, He refers to Walidin, which is Ibrahim, Allah makes the Arabs remember this forefather of theirs, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam, who built this city, and he built the house of Allah in where they live right next to. And he established the legacy of Tawheed. And he also made the dua, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. So Ibrahim, he made this dua. He said, oh Allah, raise from among these people a messenger from them who recites unto them your ayat, teaches them the book and the sunnah, and purifies them. And Allah answered the dua of Ibrahim when he sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So walid, this word wa walidin, it makes them think about Ibrahim alayhi salam and who he really was. Wama walad, and what he fathered. And what an amazing son he had, what an amazing son he fathered. And of course that refers to all the children of Ibrahim, as we said, and of the Adam alayhi salam. And from among them is Quraysh, who are mushrikun. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his followers, who only believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wama walad, and what an amazing son he fathered. Why is there amazement in this ayah? Why is Allah Azza wa Jal bringing amazement? Why is He saying wama walad? What an amazing son, or what amazing children did this father Ibrahim have? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's showing amazement at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because he stayed true to the legacy of his father Ibrahim alayhi salam, while the rest of Quraysh, who claim to follow their forefather, haven't really upheld the teachings of Ibrahim, their forefather. So it's almost that Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, how amazing is this Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who kept true to the religion of Ibrahim and is teaching it. And how amazing is also the children of Ibrahim, who are now the mushrikun of Quraysh. How amazing are these people? How do they ascribe themselves to Ibrahim when they themselves are the ones that are committing shirk and worshipping idols at the Kaaba? Is that what your father ever called to? So you have been, it's like the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told now, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ, you have been made halal in this city. Don't they know that you are only preaching and teaching what your father done a long time ago in this very same city? So how amazing is this? وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. So Allah Azza wa Jal connects these two oaths. أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ and وَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. This city, and who's ascribed to this city? The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now when Quraysh, he وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ, they are forced to sit down and ponder and reflect over the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and really question themselves. Are we true followers of Ibrahim or not? And what Allah Azza wa Jal helps them answer this question by sending Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them, who only claimed at that time that I'm following my father Ibrahim. What is wrong with you people? So Allah says, "Wa ma walad." What an amazing kid this is. What an amazing child. What an amazing son Ibrahim alayhi salam fathered. That he stands true to the legacy of Ibrahim, while the other children of Ibrahim, who are Quraysh, they don't uphold the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So of course there is amazement in this. And what's even more amazing is that they actually want to kill him because of this. وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions جواب القسم. This is the response to the oaths. So now Allah Azza wa Jal has taken an oath by the city, and He's taken an oath by the father, and this amazing son He's fathered. Now the response is coming. What is this response? Allah Azza wa Jal wants to say something. So for example, if I was to say, Wallahi, I swear by Allah, you'd all be waiting for me to say something. That thing that I want to say would be the subject of the oath, the response of the oath. So Allah is saying, I swear by the city, and I swear by the father, and what an amazing son he fathered. What does he want to say? He wants to say, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. That's the response. And that's the subject of the oath. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا, no doubt, certainly, certainly, we created, we already created, خَلَقْنَا, this is a past tense, we already created the human being in كَبَدْ. كَبَدْ is شِدَّة, مَشَاقْ. In other words, it's difficulty, it's intense toiling labor, and it's struggle. So, يعني كَبَدْ, it's a form of struggle that surrounds you from all sides. You cannot escape it. And it's an exhausting, endless struggle. So Allah Azza wa Jal is stating a fact that the human being has been created in intense struggle. And this surah, remember, what did it begin with? What was the word it began with? La. That was the word it began with. La. What was Allah saying la to? He said no. Because the human being in the previous surah, he thought that when Allah Azza wa Jal gives him honor and prestige and wealth, he thought that Allah has honored him. And when Allah Azza wa Jal restricts and lessens his provision, the human being, he thinks, Rabbi ahanan, my Lord humiliated me. So Allah Azza wa Jal, he starts, and the beginning of this surah, he says, La. No, not at all. That's not true. أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. He's saying, I swear by this city, and I swear by the father, and what an amazing son he fathers. That implies that no matter what your situation is, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether people respect you or they don't respect you, whether people think that you're living an easy life or whether they think you're living a hard life, the human being is created in difficulty no matter what. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal is saying. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Regardless of your situation. And each human being, every single human being, they're never free from worry. You know, the rich, he has a different worry to what the poor worries. Maybe the rich, he's worried and he's stressed about the color of the table not matching the color of the wall. But it's a struggle, it's a worry for him. He can't sleep over it. The poor, he's worrying about something totally different. The poor is probably worrying about what is he going to eat tonight, what is he going to feed his son tonight. But regardless, both situations, there stands an intense difficulty, an intense struggle for both. People are worried about their exam. People are worried about their business. Whatever the situation is, the human being has been created fi kabad, in this struggle. You cannot escape this struggle. And it's important to note that in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about two paths. It'll come later on. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. He speaks about two paths. A path that takes you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He speaks about a path that distances you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, He begins, before He says these paths, before He speaks to us about the paths, He says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. يعني whatever path you choose, if you chose the path to Allah, or you chose to distance yourself away from Allah, then it'll have struggle, no matter what, because the human being is created in struggle. So whether you took the path, so that means, يعني, if you take the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's going to be in struggle, but at least that struggle will bring you Allah's mercy and eventually His paradise. And the other path, if you chose to choose the other path that distances you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, the path of kufr, then also that has difficulty and struggle. And eventually it'll bring upon you the anger and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For subhanAllah, it's amazing how people, they run away from the commandment of Allah out of fear that they will face a lot of difficulty and hardship in life. And Islam, and I've just got to run away from it because there's too much difficulty. Like, you know, especially kuffar, they'll probably come to you and they'll say, you know, look, I looked into your religion, Islam, and I like your religion. It makes a lot of sense. But I can't accept it because it asks too much from me. Or it's too hard. But I like it, but it's too hard. So I don't want to accept it. And subhanAllah, they don't realize that even if you turn away from the guidance, even if you turn away from Islam, you will still face difficulty and hardship. You know, it's not like that this difficulty is only in Islam. You face difficulty all your life, regardless whether you're on the path of Allah or on other than the path of guidance. However, in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ, that Allah Azza wa Jal, He intends to make things easy for you and to lighten your burden. Right? He says, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says that He does not intend to burden you and to put difficulty upon you in Islam. All He wants is that He wants to purify you. So any struggle and any difficulty you encounter in the deen, it's لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ. It's that He purifies you so He can eventually give you His paradise. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He created you, so He knows what's best for you. And that's what He created for you in Islam. And you know, just the best example I can give on this is, think of a mother that has a sick child. She has to force medicine down the throat of her sick child, although he doesn't want that. But is that good for him? Of course, the mother knows that the medicine is the only best thing for the child now, but the child doesn't see this. He doesn't want it. So subhanAllah, the difficulty you face in life, maybe you don't like them, but they're good for you, and Allah Azza wa Jal gives them to you. And the only time you'll know they're good for you is when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and He informs you that through this struggle and this struggle and this struggle, you gained My paradise. You know, and subhanAllah, how beautiful this connects with the previous surah about an-nafs al-mutma'innah, the tranquil soul that Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about, and the difficulty you must go through for Allah Azza wa Jal's sake in order to earn that nafs al-mutma'innah. And the best example you have in this is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And يعني, we spoke about this in the previous lesson when Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, and described the difficulties that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. طيب. And inshallah ta'ala, once we move forward in this surah, we'll speak about these paths that Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about in this surah. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَ الْعَقَبَةِ. InshaAllah ta'ala, once we come there, we'll explain it in detail and how that relates to the word kabad. Now, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَد. This word kabad, I told you, it means intense struggle, difficulty. But the word kabad, the Arabs used to use it in their sentence, in their word, in their conversation, and they would say, As-sama' as-shamsu fi kabid as-sama'. Kabad, literally, when they used to say it, it used to refer to the sun being in the middle of the sky. As-shamsu fi kabid as-sama'. You know, when the sun is in the middle of the sky, that means it's midday. when it's midday, that is the hottest part of the day. Therefore, because it's the hottest part of the day, it is the most difficult part of the day. That's why we translated kabad as difficulty, because it does refer to the sun being in the middle of the sky, which that in itself refers to the most difficult part of the day, especially in desert life where it's all, yani, it's mostly heat. Also, the word kabad comes from the word kibd, and kibd in Arabic is the liver. And you know, the most important organ after the heart is the liver, right? This is the most important organ is the liver. If the liver fails, very soon you're going to die. And so the Arabs used to say kibd when they referred to an injured liver. And when a liver is injured, the person, yani, he experiences difficulty and struggle. Therefore the word kabad, it meant struggle and difficulty. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they gave the view that لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We created man in intense struggle. They said that this refers to the different life stages of the human being. So that means when you came out of the womb of your mother, that was struggle. That was a difficulty. Then when you began to suckle and start learning on that, that was a struggle and a difficulty in itself. Then when a child grows up and learns how to eat, he chokes sometimes, he doesn't, other times he's learning, it's a struggle. Then when he learns how to talk as well, and then when he learns how to walk, he falls and walks and falls and gets back up. That's a struggle, that's in intent. That's Allah created the human being like this, in this difficulty, in this struggle. Then he grows up and he goes to school, and then the education that he experiences and the struggle with that, and then he grows a little further, and then he starts to find work, and then the work and the struggle and difficulty with work, and then the marriage and marriage life and the struggle of that, and then children, and then raising these children. It's all a struggle. And then the human being dies. That's a struggle as well. And it hasn't finished yet. Then you have the life of the grave, which is an added struggle on top of all this. And there's the resurrection. That's even more of a struggle, you know. And then after the resurrection, there's the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-hisab, being held accountable for everything you did. And until you enter the paradise, the struggle is over. So, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. It stands true based on the view of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that Allah azza wa jal created man from the very beginning till he puts his 2 feet in the paradise. All this is struggle. As for the one who enters Jahannam, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, then this person only began struggle when he enters. And that's why he wishes death upon himself. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Other scholars of tafsir, they said that لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ, we created the human. They said that it's referring to one type of human being, and that is this man that was known by the name of Abil Ashd. This person lived at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a strong disbeliever against the message of Islam. And he would basically, he was a really tough, strong man. Allah created him fi kabad. In other words, Allah created him with so much strength. And he used to, for example, he used to take a piece of leather and he used to put it under his foot. And he used to stand on it. And he used to tell the people, pull this piece of leather and I'll give you as much wealth as you want. He was also wealthy. And they tried to pull it. 1, 2, 3, 4 people tried to pull it. It wouldn't come out. The only thing that would happen is that the leather would rip and his foot wouldn't even move from where it was. So this man was created fi kabad. He was created in strength. Allah Azza wa Jal had given him this strength. So some Sahaba said that this kabad, it meant enormous strength due to the character of Abil Ashd. And this man, of course, was very wealthy and he spent his wealth to oppose Islam and to oppose the Muslims and the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's very important that I mention this view, because now it comes with the other ayat that are to follow. Before we move on to the other ayat, it's a very important question here. Because this is the central ayah. And so we need to understand something. Why did Allah Azza wa Jal create the human being in kabad? Why did He create the human being in intense struggle? I mean, Allah Azza wa Jal, He created Adam alayhi salam in the paradise. And he was able to leave us in paradise. Nothing to happen. Is able Allah Azza wa Jalla, of course he's able to do that. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, he decreed that he'll create the mankind and he'll create them in kabad, in difficulty and in struggle. Why so? So he can get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the human being has been created in difficulty, so you can get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you get sick, that's difficulty. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you shifa. When you become poor, that's a struggle, that's a difficulty. You immediately turn to Allah and ask Him for help. Therefore, the more difficulty you're in, the more you get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the purpose of your existence on this earth is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by knowing Allah, you worship Allah correctly. Therefore, the wisdom of creating difficulty and putting us through difficulty is that we turn to Allah Azza wa Jal when we are in need of Him. And when you turn to Him, when you're in need of Him, that's when success happens. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal created the Arabs and the non-Arabs, all of them in this struggle, in this difficulty, so that they may turn back to Allah Azza wa Jal whenever they face a difficulty. And subhanAllah, all creation, from all religious dominations, or from all religious denominations, and from all backgrounds, when they are in difficulty and in struggle, they do turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the atheist who doesn't believe in Allah, if something was to happen, he'll utter the phrase, "Oh my God," right? "Oh my God." What's "oh my God"? If you don't believe in a God, why would you say that? This is referring to that every human being knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the fitrah, the natural predisposition that Allah Azza wa Jal created everyone with. We know Allah Azza wa Jal. So يعني, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't escape anyone's being and anyone's knowledge. We all know about this. It's only how you use your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal when you're faced by a struggle. Will you turn to Him and ask Him for help, or will you blame Him? You do the first, then you're on the path of guidance. You blame Allah Azza wa Jal for your difficulties, then this is the second path that's spoken about in this surah, and that is the path that distances you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no matter which one you choose, it will involve difficulty. Finally on this ayah, Al-Alusi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizing in this oath that humans are meant for struggle, he says in this there is strengthening and there is confirmation for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's been told, "You are struggling for this cause. You're struggling for Islam and to spread the da'wah. But you're not the only one, because al-insan, we created all human beings in this struggle. And the fact is that the struggle is taking place all around. So it's not unique to you. It's not unique to you. This is part of human legacy. So it's okay. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you're facing difficulty. Everyone is going through difficulty. Quraysh and other than Quraysh, everyone's going through it. You know, and that's how everything is meant to happen. And this is the qadr of Allah. This is what Allah had decreed. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knows that his difficulty is because Allah decreed this and made it part of human legacy, Rasulullah then is comforted by this fact. And he is tranquil by this fact. And that goes back to the previous surah, An-Nafs al-Mutma'innah, that tranquil soul. When you accept the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will develop a tranquil soul. And from the first things of accepting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr, His decree, is that accept as a part of a human being, you must go through difficulty. That's the qadr of Allah. The messengers went through it, you'll go through it, everyone will go through it, until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it's just to tie these two together, the oath and the response, the subject of the oath. لا أقسم بهذا البلد. When we spoke about al-balad, which was the city, It reminded us of Hajj, right? It reminded us of this pillar of Islam, which is Al-Hajj. Al-Hajj is struggle. You see, it's difficulty. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He took an oath by the balad, which the balad in itself referred to the idea of Hajj. And the balad Makkah itself is a difficult place to live in, right? Biwadin ghayri dhi zar'a, Ibrahim alayhi salam refers to it. There's no plantation there, there's no vegetables, there's no fruit, there's no nothing. There's nothing at all. It's just a balad that's dead. And there's just heat and summer in there. That's all it is. So Allah Azza wa Jal began the surah by mentioning al-balad. And the subject of the oath was, we created the human being in struggle. In other words, Allah is teaching that that balad is struggle and Hajj will be struggle and difficulty. Also, when he said, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, and you have been made halal in this balad, that implied and illustrated a difficulty and a struggle for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, the subject of the oath was that we created the human being in difficulty, in an intense struggle. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالًا لُبَدًا. Does he think or does he assume that no one will ever overcome him? Now, referring to the opinion of fi kabad, that we created the human being in kabad, referring that it's referring to that man, Abil Ashd, then this ayah is speaking directly to him. Allah is saying to him, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Did this person, Abil Ashd, did he think or did he assume that no one has no power over him? As-Suddi rahimahullah, he said that this is also implying that did he think that no one had the power to resurrect him after he died and bring him to the account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Qatada rahimahullah, he said that did this person, Abil Ashd, did he assume that he will not be asked about his wealth, where he earned it from and how he spent it? أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He says the word أحد. And in the previous surah, Allah used the word أحد. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٍ. Allah Azza wa Jal said in that surah, on that day, no one will be punished like the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. No one will punish anyone in the like of the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. In other words, the most intense punishment is the punishment of Allah. He used the word Ahad. No one will punish the likes of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now he says to him, أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Did he assume that no one will take care of this person, no one has power over this person to bring him back on the day of judgment? And Allah Azza wa Jal is teaching us through this ayah that the first evil trait, is to boast about the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal has given you strength. So this person, because of the strength Allah gave him, they couldn't even pull out a leather from under his shoe. He boasted about his strength and he said, who will resurrect me? Who will bring me back? Who will ask about my wealth? Who will ask about how I spent it and how I earned it? Allah Azza wa Jal asked him, أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَا يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Did he really assume no one has power over him? So now Allah Azza wa Jal continues. And he's teaching us that that's the first evil trait, to boast about power you have. He says then, يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ. This person that boasts about his strength and his power, يَقُولُ, and it's يَقُولُ is in the past tense, in the present tense. So he continually says, what does he say? أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ. I destroyed مَال, wealth. لُبَدَ, I destroyed wealth in abundance. I have أَهْلَكْتُ enormous amounts of wealth. The word لُبَدَ, it refers in the Arabic language to something that's liquid and sticky. And you can pile things on top of it due to its stickiness. And lubada, it refers to يعني, this gathered wealth upon wealth upon wealth and being destroyed. That's lubada. You know, it's like in English when they say, you know, I blew a lot of money on this. That's ahlaktu mal al-lubada. So this first person, his first evil trait was that he boasts about his strength. In the previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about this human when Allah gives him fa'akramahu, he gives him honor. And he gives him this strength in the community and this respect in the community. The second thing Allah gave him what? Wana'amahu. And he provided for him, he blessed him with this provision. What did he do now? He said, ahlaktu mal al-lubada. I blew this money away, I destroyed it. Subhanallah. Yani, the word ahlaktu, I destroyed, it's a means by which arrogance is shown. So this guy has two arrogant problems. The first is that he boasts about his strength by saying that who will ever resurrect me on the day of judgment and ask me about my strength and about my wealth? And the second arrogance is implied through him saying, I destroyed a lot of wealth. He didn't even say, anfaqtu mal al-lubada. I spent the wealth. He said, I destroyed it. He wants to show that he wasted his wealth out of arrogance. He wants to make sure that the people know that he is so rich that he doesn't even count the amount he wasted. And that's a sign of arrogance. Why is he doing this for? So he can build self-esteem and build respect and honor for himself in the community. When you know of someone that has spent a lot of money and he didn't care about it, people tend to respect him and give him honor. And what was this person's problem in the previous surah? That when Allah Azza wa Jal lessened his rizq, قَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, when Allah lessened his provision, he complained and he said, my Lord humiliated me. So this person can only ever receive or get honor back in the community, he thinks, by spending a lot of wealth, destroying it. And so people will say, Wallah, this guy spent a lot of money, he doesn't even care about it, therefore now his honor has been brought back up in the community. And we mentioned in the previous surah that no wealth, not even anyone, will honor you if Allah Azza wa Jal has dishonored you. For he just wants to show how much wealth he's wasted, so he says, ahlaktu mal al-lubada. I have destroyed this wealth. It's like it's nothing for me. You know, sometimes, it's, for example, you stand with someone outside in the car park and he looks at you and you see him and he says, yeah, that I just put $50,000 on this car. Yeah, it's nothing. Don't worry, I just got it yesterday. It's nothing to me. That's ahlaktu mal. That's the attitude of ahlaktu mal al-lubada. You walk into someone's house, someone says to you, mashallah, brother, where do you get this from? Wallah, I got it from, I just got it for 20,000 and I just stuck it on the wall. Nothing for me, you know? And then you just want to hear the response of the person. Oh, wow, mashallah. That's it. Mission accomplished. You received what you wanted. And that's how you thought you got honor. Just by making the people know that, wallah, look, I spend money, I destroy it, and it's not a big deal for me. That in itself is the trait of arrogance that was spoken about in the previous surah about that person. Also, يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. It implies that when this man is called to give sadaqah fi سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ and to feed the poor and to feed the orphan, he says, he makes excuses. Allah, I have nothing. Yeah, yesterday I spent it on my $50,000 expansion of the house. I got nothing, please. Don't come and ask me. So in other words, he says to people that he destroyed his wealth so that it makes up a reason for himself that don't come to me for fundraisers because I don't have any money. Otherwise, why would he sell or tell people that I've done this and this and that? People approach him for fundraisers, for charity, but he's already given his reason in an indirect manner by saying, I blew a lot of wealth. In other words, don't come to me, I don't have nothing. So يقول أهلكت مال اللبدا. Subhanallah, that's what he did in this world. But in the previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jal told us what he wished he did. يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي. He wished that he had invested for his real life. He wished that he gave for his life in the future. So Allah Azza wa Jal now tells us his problem in this life. He made it like spending wealth was nothing at all. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a concern. He wouldn't even count how much he purchased or how much he wasted on certain things that he purchased. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ. Does he assume that no one saw him? Is this was Abu al-Ashd and the people like him that spent wealth and blew a lot of money on things? Did they assume that no one saw them? For then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. But before this, when he said, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ. In other words, what Allah azza wa jal is calling Quraysh to ponder over, Allah is saying to them, didn't I give you this barren desert city? Look at it. This city that you've been given. And it's only through the dua of Ibrahim that it was made a city that is livable. Otherwise, you know, no one could have lived here. Ibrahim is the one that said, رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Ibrahim, he's the one that made the dua and said, oh Allah, make this city safe and provide it with kulli thamarat, provide it with fruits and vegetables and food for the people. And you know, in order for a city to be a city, it needs two things: provision and security. Right? This is what they refer to as peace and prosperity. But this idea, you know, how you find this phrase, peace and prosperity, that's already established in the Quran long time ago. Allah Azza wa Jal, He speaks about for a city to be established, it needs two things. It needs security and it needs provision. If one is missing, it's not a city that is livable. Imagine there's no security in a city, but there's a lot of food. You see around the world what happens. No one lives in security and everyone's fearful to even walk out of their houses. And that's not a city you'd want to live in. Now imagine the other way around. You have city, you have safety and security in a city, but there is no provision. But also that's not livable. How? What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? So Allah Azza wa Jal is inviting Quraysh to ponder over this fact. It is only through Ibrahim's dua that I allowed this city to be a safe city and I allowed provision and food to get in here. Otherwise you would not have seen it and it would have been an unlivable city. So reflect about this fact. أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ. Did he assume that no one ever saw him? When Allah Azza wa Jal is the one that provided you with this wealth and He provided you with where you live, and now you come and you boast over this. Allah overlooked this city and made it what it is. And now you spend your wealth that Allah brought into this city, and you thinking that you won't be asked about it, and it won't be asked about how you spent it and how you earned it. Then Allah Azza wa Jal gives the utmost response to this. This is what we'll conclude with. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. Allah wants to respond to this attitude of the human being assuming that no one saw him. So what does Allah say? Allah doesn't say, yes, I saw you. That's a clear response. Look how Allah responds. To teach this person that there is someone that saw you. He says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. Didn't we not make for him two eyes? Have we not made for him two eyes? This person that assumed Allah didn't see him, Allah is telling him, didn't we make for you two eyes? What does that mean? In other words, Allah is saying, the one that gave you two eyes to see, didn't you think that he saw you? He gave you the ability to see. How do you assume he can't see you? Your sight only came because Allah gave it to you. Therefore, automatically it means that Allah saw you and saw everything you did. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. How did you even pay for these eyes? You know, if the money that you waste and the money that you blew, it cannot even afford just this single blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where does all this arrogance arise from? Where does it all come from? Just sit down and look at your eyes and reflect over who gave you this eye. You'll come to the conclusion that there is no arrogance. There's no space for arrogance in your heart. If Allah Azza wa Jal wills, He takes this eye away from you, you're finished. And above this, another Another blessing He gave you is وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنَ, and a tongue and two lips. And what did you use the tongue for? What did He say? يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. Allah gave you that very same tongue in where you boasted and said, I blew a lot of money. You used that very same blessing Allah gave you, and you used it in an evil manner to say that you blew a lot of wealth. That wealth that Allah Azza wa Jal initially had gave you. Then Allah said, وَشَفَتَيْن, and I gave you two lips. Why? He gave you two lips so you can control that tongue. You shouldn't have said that, I gave you a tongue so you can speak. I also gave you lips, so don't blame me. Blame yourself. I gave you lips that you can control your tongue with. What you spoke is out of your will, your accordance. You spoke it. I gave you the lips. You should have be more responsible with these lips and use them as a protection from what you're about to speak. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. You ponder and reflect over these blessings that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the human, from the eyes to the tongue to the lips, and compare it to any other system you know. You know, you might have a camera. Sometimes the camera, it freezes, doesn't move. But the eye that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave you, this system, it continuously works. Years and years on, it doesn't stop until you die. No freezing, no nothing. Subhanallah. This is Allah Azza wa Jal calling the human being just to reflect over a bit of some favors, some blessings He has given you. Right? And then as the discourse of the surah continues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about two paths now. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. We guided him to the two elevated ways. النَّجْدَيْنِ in the Arabic language refers to a elevated hill. فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةِ, which also refers to the top of the hill. Right? So there's some illustration that happens now, from now to the end of this surah. It's a very awesome illustration, description that Allah Azza wa Jal gives of an elevated hill. You know what's ascribed with an elevated hill? Struggle, difficulty as you climb it, right? So this is the same word. Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to think about this difficulty, but now He gives it in the form of a hill that's going up. You know, for subhanAllah, inshaAllah ta'ala, next week when we get to this ayah, we'll explain what these two paths are, what the path is. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةِ فَكُّ رَقَبَةِ أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةِ يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةِ. In the previous surah, Allah also mentioned al-yateem. لَا تُكْرِمُونَ al-yateem. In here He says, أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبَةِ. The previous surah He also said, وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. So there's this tie. In the previous surah, what happened to the orphan, what happened to the needy. And in this surah, Allah is teaching us what you're supposed to do for the orphan and what you're supposed to do for the needy. And what wrong happened with the orphan and the needy in the previous surah. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll link those together next week. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.